welcome you to our worship this morning, and we trust the Lord will bless our coming together as we come to worship the Lord in his house this morning. Could I remind you of our communion service at the close of this service? For all who know the Saviour, if you're staying for this service, please remain seated where you are now for the communion service. Baskets at the exits for your offerings. There are separate baskets for the Trinitarian Bible Society offering. It's left open from Tuesday last. If you want to give toward that offering, you can do so. Tonight is the first in the series of drive-in services in the church car park. The next 5 weeks, we will be meeting in the church car park at 7 p.m. We trust you will join with us if possible for these services. Invite others to come. Church gates will be open from approximately 6:30 p.m. I will be the preacher myself tonight, and our sister Natasha will be singing. Do come and join us again this evening. And then at 8 p.m. on Monday night, a presbytery meeting by Zoom for elders. Please remember that, 8 p.m. by Zoom. Same link for that meeting. Tuesday evening, the prayer meeting and Bible study, the focus on the Lamb in Revelation. And we're continuing that series, and we trust you'll join with us for prayer, the study of God's Word on Tuesday evening at 8 p.m. And then next Lord's Day, family worship at 11:30, doors open from 11. I will be preaching myself, God willing. Do remember also that we will start in the prison next Sunday morning again for the prison services at 9 a.m., then here at 11:30. The drive-in service in the church car park continue at 7 p.m. There will be community singing from 6:50 approximately prior to the service. And hymn and chorus sheets, of course, will be provided for that as well as we join. Dr. Fred Greenfield will be the soloist and preacher at that service next Sunday evening. And the Building Fund offerings are next Lord's Day at both services. All loose collections, Building Fund envelopes go towards the Building Fund. Remember the book that we've been mentioning on the story of Boy Matthew, Story of Grief and Grace, by Phyllis and Hertford Arnold, about their son Matthew. Of course, they lost two other children at an early age as well. So do remember that book. It's available, and there's a limited number of copies. Do please put your name down, see our brother Mervyn Steenson, $6.95 for payments. Remember all who need our prayers in the midst of sorrow. Pray for all who are in the midst of illness too. And special prayer is requested for those going through procedures, scans, etc. in the incoming days. Special prayer requested for David and Amanda, their daughter Koanji, as they travel today to Thailand. And over the next number of weeks, do remember this family, especially in your prayers. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to Thee this morning. We pray for Thy presence with us, that Thou wilt meet with us. We pray that we might know that the Lord is here, and that the Lord's presence is our portion at this time. We ask of Thee that Thou wouldst speak to every heart from Thy Word, and we pray that a work will be done in our midst today for Thy praise, for Thine honour and for Thy glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We commence with the singing of paraphrase 25, part of this paraphrase, keeping our seats as we sing and then standing for prayer if you're able to do so. How few receive with cordial faith the tidings which we bring, how few have seen the arm revealed of heaven's eternal King. Keeping our seats as we sing.
Thank you.
eternal, gracious, and loving Father, we come into thy presence this morning in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And on this day we thank thee for the centenary of Northern Ireland. We thank thee, O God, for 100 years of this little land and the blessings that thou hast so graciously bestowed upon the peoples of this land through these 100 years. We thank thee for the great heritage of the gospel that we have had in this land, the great preachers of the Word of God, the people of God who have sung your praises and witnessed of Christ down through these decades of time. We thank you for those who have gone to the uttermost parts of the world from this little country, carrying the gospel to far off fields, to the unknowns, to those who have never heard the gospel, and presenting the Word of God and leading souls to saving faith in Christ. And we thank thee to this day the gospel is still preached in this land, in the cities and towns and villages and country districts of this land. The gospel is still going out. We give thee thanks. And we pray, Lord, that that will continue. That, Lord, this heritage that has been given to us will be passed on to generations to come. And that men and women and young people will still proclaim the glad news of salvation, the glorious message of free and sovereign grace. We ask for thy blessing upon us to meet in thy house today. We pray to meet the need of every heart, of every life. Let us know those today who are downcast in situations of illness. We pray for comfort and grace, not only to them, but to their family members, those who are going through treatments, those, O God, who are recovering from treatments, those who are awaiting procedures, those who are going through scans and all of these things. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt bless them, and that thou wilt help them, and that thou wilt enable them, keep them in perfect peace as their minds are stayed on thee. For any who know thee not in these situations, Lord, that thou wilt draw them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For those who are not with us today because of illness, we pray that thou wilt meet their needs, and as they recover, that thou wilt help them. For others who may be taking a break on holiday, that thou wilt in these days keep thy hand upon them and keep them safe. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt remember the situation of our land, the turmoils that do exist. We pray, O God, that thou wilt intervene, that thou wilt rise up to deliver and to save us from our enemies. O God, we look to thee, that thou wilt come and that thou wilt revive thy church in the midst of the years. Bless the free church. We thank thee for 50 years, 70 years in fact, of this denomination. We thank thee for all that thou hast done. And we pray that thou wilt, O God, continue to bless and continue to work. Thou hast said, fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So, Lord, be with us now and bless us throughout the course of this day. Remember the drive-in services tonight and through the month of July. Pour out thy Spirit upon us. Help us to reach out to our friends. Help us to reach out to those who perhaps would be find it difficult to come into the church. And maybe wouldn't even come in even in normal times to the church. Lord, invite them to the drive-in services. And grant that they may hear thy word tonight and come to Christ. Bless us around your table this morning as well. Those of us who know thee. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt help us and enable us as we remember your death, as you have appointed us so to do in your word. We pray in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. You may be seated. Well, boys and girls, it's the time of the year again when you think about this particular season, when schools finish. I know schools have been badly disrupted and you've probably been glad to be back to school, and maybe you just want to stay in school just over the summer months. I don't know what the response is to that this morning. But we think about your holiday, as I've shortened it, and people talk about their halls. Their halls are going to halls. And so we think about the holiday season. And boys and girls, in a few days' time, the schools will be closed again for the summer months. And so you'll be on your halls, or your holidays, as I should say, for the next period of time. And so when you think about your holidays, boys and girls, you think about three S's. You think about sun, Now we have a beautiful morning this morning. Beautiful sunny days. Maybe we don't get so many of them in Northern Ireland, but I like the climate in Northern Ireland. You see, I'm an Ulster man, and of course I like the climate here. I don't like it too hot, and I suppose I don't like it too cold either. I just like our moderate climate. I think that's the way some people like the sun. We'll go anywhere to get the sun, even in these times. There are people who are trying to travel everywhere, even with all the restrictions, to get to the sun. Well, it's nice and sunny outside today. That's all I can say. The sun. And then, what do we think about next, boys and girls? We think about the sea. Now, you maybe like to get down to the seaside. And, of course, boys and girls like to get to the seaside and to see the sea. And that's a great thing, of course, to be able to do that, to get down to the seaside with your mum and dad, and to be safe there, of course. It can be a dangerous place too, but be safe with your mum and dad or your grandparents or your brothers or sisters or other of your friends, as it's safely so to do the sea. And then, of course, we think about the sand. The sand. Now, boys and girls, the sand. I was talking to somebody who lives quite close to me, and they were saying there was more sand in their car than there was at Helens Bay. Well, because the children had been at Helens Bay, and of course, it carried all the sand back in the car. Well, boys and girls, the sand. And so we think about the sun and the sea and the sand. Now, the Bible tells us about all these things, boys and girls. The first chapters of the book of Genesis tell us about creation. And God created the sun. And God created, of course, all of these things, the sea and the sand and the waters. All of those things were created by God. God is the great creator, boys and girls. And so this morning, we thank God for His goodness and all that God has done for us. And so this morning, boys and girls, we want to think about the great Creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It didn't just come into existence. It came about because God is the great Creator. And so we rejoice in Him this morning, the wonderful Creator, the God who is able to do great things for us. And this God can be your God today and your Savior if you'll open up your heart to Him. And I pray that you will do that even today and invite the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart to be your Savior and Lord. And we're going to sing a little chorus as we keep our seats, boys and girls. Wide, wide is yours. Makes us think about God's great creation. Morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Let us hear the word of God this morning. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself. So let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Amen. And we know that God will bless the reading of His Word to our hearts. We're going to sing another hymn, "In the cross of Christ thy glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time, all the light of sacred story gathers round its head sublime." Keeping our seats, and then we'll stand for prayer before we have the preaching of the Word of God. Gracious God and loving Father, we turn now to the preaching of Thy Word. I am trusting Thee for power. Thine shall never fail. Words that Thou Thyself hast given me must and shall prevail. We ask in Jesus' name for God's eternal glory. Amen. I want to speak this morning on the subject, worship and the Lord's table. Worship and the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and the verses we have read to you from 23 to 34 forms the basis of the ministry of God's Word this morning. How much time do you and I give to feasting? We meet together in normal circumstances with family and friends to have our meals. And such times are so important in the family context and in the wider circle of our friends. Important too for times of fellowship and times of friendship among believers. It was the practice in the early church to meet together for what they called love feasts in their homes. This was simply a time of social fellowship, which they followed with the breaking of bread. It was known as the agape feast or the love feast. The meal was held in remembrance of Christ and offered the Christians a time of meaningful fellowship. The people would bring food and share what they had brought, and then observe the Lord's Supper. At some point, however, the Corinthian church, their love feast, became a shameful occasion. In Jude 12 we read, "These are spots on your feasts of charity." In the Corinthian church, the rich people and the poor people were supposed to meet together in communion and in comprehension of God's character. Instead, the two groups were separating. The rich people who had plenty of food to bring ate their own food and didn't share it with anyone else. They became full and some even became drunk. The poor people, on the other hand, didn't have enough and were sitting in the services hungry and discontented. And then at the Lord's table, where they were to celebrate the unity and the oneness of the body of Christ, they deserted His table by becoming self-centered in regard to their worship. It was absolutely impossible for them to worship God in these conditions. Let's apply the situation at Corinth to our own worship services. Let's ask the question this morning, is our worship self-centered or is it Christ-centered? Are we interested in what we can get out of the services? Or are we praising God through them? Someone, on one occasion in a dream, and saw in the dream an angel taking them to a worship service in their church. The building was filled with people, but when they sung the hymns, they couldn't hear a sound. And when the choir sung, they couldn't hear a sound. When the preacher preached, they didn't hear a sound. And they looked at the angel and asked, "What's wrong?" The angel replied, "Well, these people are worshiping God with their lips, but not with their hearts." You see, my friends, it is possible for us to despise the church and to desecrate the holy things of God. We do not come to worship and study the Word of God. We return home worse than when we came. And Paul here is seeking, in these words of Scripture and in this teaching to the Corinthian church here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he's seeking to do two things. He's seeking to be corrected, but he's also seeking to be instructed. And I feel that comes out in these words of Scripture as we look at this theme this morning, worship and the Lord's table. There are three things that I want to focus upon from these verses of Scripture this morning. First of all, I want you to look at the explanation that is given. In verse 23 of chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul begins the most accurate and clear description of the Lord's Supper in all of the Word of God. His description is more involved and more detailed than even the accounts that are given to us in the four Gospels. It tells us all those things that take place at the Lord's Supper. And remember this, dear friends, that the Lord's Supper is one of the two sacraments of the New Testament church. The other is baptism, which ought not to be neglected either. And we need to think about in our own Christian lives and experience. And of course, the Lord's Supper. In the Shorter Catechism, the question is asked, what is the Lord's Supper? Question 96. The answer is given, the Lord's Supper is a sacrament, wherein by giving and receiving bread and wine, according to Christ's appointment, His death is showed forth. And the worthy receivers are
not after a corporal or carnal manner, but by faith, made partakers of His body and blood, with all His benefits, to their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. And the shorter catechism brings out really how important the Lord's Supper is to every Bible believer. As we look here at these verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, one of the things that Paul brings by way of explanation here is that of recollection. Verses 24 to 25. He says, "This do in remembrance of me." And again, similar words. "In remembrance of me." In verse 25. And the word remembrance means to consciously call to mind. In other words, it tells us when we come to worship, we must use our minds to pay attention. The average person wants to stay up late on Saturday night and get up late on the Lord's Day and come rushing into the service, put their mind into neutral and idle through the services. But Scripture, on the other hand, emphasizes that we should recollect the basic truths of our faith during the Lord's Supper. When Jesus gave the first Lord's Supper, it was on the same night in which Judas betrayed Him. Look at verse 23 here of this passage. And it says, "The Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread." It has always been such a blessing to my heart to notice that when Judas Iscariot gave the greatest demonstration of man's unfaithfulness, the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the church symbols which demonstrated His great faithfulness and His great purpose in coming into the world. Jesus took the bread, verse 24, and said, "This is my body." We know, of course, that Jesus did not mean His physical body, because He was in His physical body at the time He spoke these words. Then Jesus took the cup, verse 25. "The cup is the New Testament in my blood." We know the Lord Jesus Christ did not mean His literal blood, for His own blood was coursing through His veins at that particular time. But rather, He was using two tangible symbols to remind us of what Christianity is all about. The first symbol is the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the first thing we are to remember in relation to His death. David in Psalm 32 and 20 said that no bones of Jesus Christ would be broken. He said there, to quote it, "He keepeth all His bones, not one of them is broken." And when Jesus died on the cross, if you study the Gospels, you'll discover this. The soldiers were ready to crush the bones in His legs, but they didn't, because He was already dead. So not one of His bones was broken. And yet His body was broken in other ways. The soldiers broke His back with cruel scourging. They broke His brow with those poisonous thorns that they crushed into His brow. They broke His cheeks as they ripped the hairs from off His cheeks. They broke His hands and His feet as they drove those nails into His hands and feet. They broke His side when they thrust a spear into it. We must never forget, dear friends, that the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was broken on the cross as our substitute. And today, as we will gather later around this table, we gather under the shadow of the cross for Jesus' time. Sometimes people ask me, do you believe the old-fashioned doctrine of the substitutionary atonement of Christ? And I respond, I most certainly do, according to God's Word. Because I was a great sinner, and I needed a great Savior. You see, my friend, Jesus Christ came into the world, born of a virgin. And He said in Hebrews 10:9, I come to do Thy will, O God. And when Jesus took the cup, He said, this cup is the New Testament in My blood. He was referring to the Old Testament covenant, which was sealed with the blood of the animals and the sacrifices. In the New Testament, however, the new covenant that God made with men was on the basis of grace through faith, is made through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, through His precious blood. And His blood is the second symbol. The bread, the broken body of Christ, the wine, symbolic of the precious blood that Jesus shed. And Jesus gave these to remind us of the essence of Christianity. You'll notice in verse 25 He said, this cup is the New Testament in My blood. The word in, little word in there is used. It implies cost. Oh, the tremendous cost of the Lord Jesus Christ's substitutionary work on Calvary. Salvation is offered freely to all who receive it. Jesus Christ is the greatest gift that God could offer to man. The greatest bargain going in this world today is salvation. That salvation that was purchased by Christ on the cross by the shedding of His blood. But just because salvation is free, and it is, doesn't mean that it's cheap. It cost every drop of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we come to worship God, we are worshiping Him properly. If we are not caught up with the fact that His body was broken for us, His blood was shed for us. Our total being must be wrapped up in that experience of what Christ did on the cross. And when we worship, our spirit must be given over in adoration to Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our soul must be given over to contemplation. Our body must be given over in total dedication to our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you, when people worship on that basis, division ceases, because we gather around the cross. We gather around what Christ has done for us in Calvary Street. A couple whose little girl died were brokenhearted. And they began to argue, became bitter. Finally, they separated. We're getting ready for the divorce. They met back in the family home to discuss the distribution of their property. As they sat together, the father picked up a little pair of red shoes. When they both stared at the shoes, they remembered all of those happy experiences that their little girl had brought them. The little shoes reminded them of someone they loved. And as they were caught up in that recollection, they discovered their differences were melting away. And they were reconciled. You know, my friend, if we're taken up with Christ, taken up with the remembrance of Him and what He has done for us, our hearts will be drawn out after Him in adoration and worship. Sometimes believers who travel to maybe with work and for other reasons and spend many days away from home, maybe in a hotel,
I dare say many of them carry pictures of their loved ones. Maybe it's in their purse or in their wallet. Or nowadays it's probably on their iPhone or iPad. No one forces them to carry them. But they are remembrances of their family. And my friend, today the Lord Jesus Christ says to us, this do in remembrance of me. He wants us to fellowship together in remembrance of Him. In the light of Christ's desire, worship should be the dearest event in the Christian's life. Is it the dearest event in your life? And so we see, in the first instance, the explanation. But I want you to see not only here the explanation, but the emphasis that is great. And you'd see the emphasis here in this passage. The Lord's Supper is, first of all, a time of proclamation. Look at verse 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. And that word show is a very interesting word. It means to tell again. To tell again. Every time we share the Lord's Supper or come together for worship in this fashion around the Lord's table, it reminds us of the bread and of the cup. But the Lord's table, in effect, dear friends, preaches a sermon with far more eloquence than that of a Spurgeon, with more pathos and earnestness than that of any preacher, even the greatest preachers in this world. Every time we gather at the Lord's table, we are preaching the essential doctrine that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. Every time we gather round the Lord's table, observe the Lord's Supper, as we ought to, it is a powerful force in winning souls for Christ. I have seen the people of God gather at the Lord's table in such a spirit of unity and oneness in the recollection of Christ's death that lost people in the building were drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ as they discovered what Christianity is all about. I remember a man had sat for years in the Martyrs' Church, and I knew him exceedingly well. He's now in the glory. I had preached to him, in fact, myself, and witnessed to him many times. One Lord's Day morning, Dr. Paisley urged the people of God to gather around the Lord's table. And that man sitting up in the gallery, he looked down, he saw those people gathering. And that very morning, he came to Christ. After all those years of rejection of Christ, he came to the Savior. Remember another man, he's a police officer. He went, and it wasn't regular at church, but he went this morning to his church, what was his church association or affiliation. It was communion. And as he sat there, he didn't partake of the emblems, but as he sat there and saw people gather, the communion service taking place, God spoke to him and brought him to Christ. You see, the communion service is a witness to others. It shows the Lord's death. It proclaims the message of salvation. And they discovered, these people that I mentioned, the real purpose of the church, and were gloriously saved. There's something wrong with our worship if we come to God's house and see Christ's death on the cross and have no desire whatsoever to tell anyone else about Him. It's a time of proclamation. But there's another emphasis here. It's the emphasis on expectation. Look at verse 26. As often as you see this eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. You see, my friends, when we come together at the Lord's table, we are testifying that one day we will go to be with the Lord for all eternity. It's wonderful to come to the Lord's table to worship. You may be depressed and feel the world is caving in all around us. Maybe that's how you feel this morning. World conditions may be poor. Economic conditions may be bad. Business may be flagging. There may be other things that distress you and disturb you this morning. Maybe you see, even in the church, many inconsistencies in the church of Christ. But when we come to the Lord's table and take the bread and drink the cup, remember the phrase, till He come. Till He come. And we can be joyous this morning because Jesus Christ is coming again. And one day, dear friends, we will drink it new with Him in the kingdom of heaven. We will sit down with our Savior in His presence. Isn't that wonderful? Doesn't that make you glad? It makes my heart jump for joy this morning. Christ is coming again. We're not going to be left in this problem-filled world. True story is told of a man who came in late for the presentation of Handel's Messiah and asked someone, "How much longer?" He replied, "Oh, about 5 minutes." And held up a score of sheet music and added, "I've got the score. We're in the last chorus before the Lord returns." And the last chorus before the Lord comes. Friend, it's until He comes. This table. This worship. Jesus Christ is coming again. And we haven't truly worshipped God in the service unless our spirits have been lifted. We have contemplated the glorious second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're ready to tell people about Him. You know, there are people in this world and they're running about, believers too. And they're arguing about the Lord's coming. How it's going to happen. And they're debating and being contentious about it. Falling out about it. I've got it right and you've got it wrong. All this nonsense. Friend, Jesus Christ is coming again. That's all we need to know. And we're looking forward. I'm looking up every day. Look up, the Lord says, for your redemption draweth nigh. But then, there's the final thing this morning. There's the examination that has to be gone through. Verses 28 to 34. And Paul here discusses this process of examination as we come to the Lord's table. Worship is not an event, friend. It is an experience. We should not come to a worship service as spectators. We should come as participants. Many here, no doubt, and others maybe listening too, are involved in watching all these ball games. Maybe you've been watching these Euros and your eyes are square with all the sport you've watched and all of those things. But you know, it's easy to take the same attitude as we do to ball games as we do to worship. Many people view worship as an event and consider the singing and the preaching to be performances. People become sermon tasters and music tasters. They simply observe the service and they don't really become involved. When they leave the church, they complain, "Well, wasn't that a dead service?" Remember, a wee man used to watch the football and he was the nicest man in the world, but see, when the referee blew the whistle and he was really involved in the game. And then as soon as the referee blew the final whistle, he was as nice as ninepence again. But the referee was the public enemy number one. He was participating. Well, he wasn't actually playing the game. He was a spectator, but he was participating. The first element of preparation for the Lord's table is personal examination. Verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Personal examination. Now, some sensitive people never partake of the Lord's Supper because they say, "Mr. Smiley, I couldn't. I'm not worthy." They don't realize that none of us are worthy.
that none of us deserve to come to the Lord's table. The only person described in the Bible as worthy is the Lord Jesus. Worthy the Lamb, the Bible says, Revelation 5:12. Verse 29 here, Paul is speaking about an unworthy spirit, an unworthy manner. An old Scotch lady in a small country church, she didn't partake of the emblems at the Lord's table, and her pastor saw her sensitivity of heart, and he walked over to her and said, "Take it, it's for sinners. Sinners saved by grace. You and I. How can we come to the Lord's table unworthily?" Verse 29. Notice the words. "He that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Not discerning the Lord's body. And the word discern there is to see. In other words, if we come to church and we don't see, we are unworthy. When we come to church, we come to see Jesus, the Lord's body, and we see ourselves as well. And when we see Jesus, we see ourselves and we're often not happy with what we see. Again, the shorter catechism, I refer to it. Question 97. The question is asked, what is required to the worthy receiving of the Lord's Supper? And the answer is given there. It is required of them that would worthily partake of the Lord's Supper that they examine themselves of their knowledge to discern the Lord's body, of their faith to feed upon Him, of their repentance, love, and new obedience, lest coming unworthily they eat and drink judgment to themselves. See, anticipating the Christian's response, Paul writes in verse 28, "But let a man examine himself." Now there are some people who say, "What about him? What about her? She shouldn't be at the Lord's table." We're not here, I'm not here, neither is the session here, as spiritual detectives examining every person. Let a man examine himself. That's what the book says, friend. You know, some people say, "I hope Mr. So-and-so hears that." Or "Mrs. So-and-so, I wonder, did they hear that verse?" I remember hearing about the preacher, and he was so concerned about this man. Every night he came out of the meeting and he said, "Boy, you give it to them tonight." And he was preaching at this man because this man was not saved. And then, one night only the man turned up. And he preached again with all his heart on the way out. The man said, "Boy, you give it to them tonight if they'd only been here to hear it." My friends, let a man examine himself. You've got to examine your own heart. And when the Word of God is proclaimed, when Jesus Christ is lifted up, the prayer of our heart should be, as the psalmist says, Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me." And if we don't examine ourselves, God is going to judge us. That's the context here. And Paul writes some of the most solemn words of Scripture here. Verse 30. "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." And some of the Corinthian Christians were in a serious condition because they came to worship in the wrong spirit. And they were doing shameful things. And despising the very feast of the Lord. And they were already dead before their time. The Lord does not put a barrier around this table this morning to keep us from it, but a warning that would drive us to the Lord in confession, in repentance, in meltedness of heart. Let a man examine himself. Now, it doesn't say then stay away. It doesn't say that. People say, "Oh, I couldn't come." It says, examine himself and so let him eat. That's what it says. So have examined yourself, confessed your sin, the wrongs that we have done, then come to the table and partake.
And finally, there's a proper consideration, verse 33. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And this is another important element of this preparation. In these verses, Paul speaks about coming together. Of course, we come together for the preaching of the Word of God, and that's an important element, and people need to get that, I think, particularly after this pandemic, and people have slacked into this slovenly attitude of saying, oh, I can watch on the internet, not come to church. Friend, we're all thankful that we had the internet when we were locked down, and for people who were ill and stuff like that, that's fine. But friend, it's not a substitute for coming to God's house. Let me emphasize that. People can become careless and slovenly and lazy and say, I'm not bothered coming to church. I can stay in my pajamas and watch from the sofa or from a bed. Now, people may have to do that who are ill and do have to do it. Or maybe some who are on holiday who can't get to a place of worship. But it is not what should be the norm. The Bible says that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, Hebrews 10, 20, 25. And when we come together, Paul emphasizes, we must be careful when we come together to eat, verse 33, tarry one for another. Paul is saying, when you come to the worship service, don't be self-centered, asking, what would you get out of it? Think about the needs of others. We must come to the worship service with proper consideration of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We must ask ourselves, who can I speak with today? Who can I encourage today? What can I do to speak to some soul to win them to Christ today? When we come to church with personal examination, with proper consideration, we are drawn closer to Jesus and closer to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We will leave the church better off than when we came. And whenever we meet to worship, we must pray with all power that the Holy Spirit will come upon us. That we will love God supremely, love each other and pray lovingly for sinners until God makes all things new. And then He will call us up to heaven, brethren and sisters, and we'll experience the glory of His presence. May the Lord especially meet with us today as we gather around His table. As we remember His death, we gather under the shadow of the cross and remember, it's till He come. And if you're not saved, you can't gather at this table. But thank God, this table speaks to you, as we said earlier. The message of salvation, that today you might not harden your heart again, but today you might come to Christ, be saved. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts today. Let us pray. Father, bless Thine own word to our hearts today, we pray. Meet with us as later as Thy people we gather around Your table. And Lord, bring those to Christ who are yet without Thee, that they may be saved. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're joining in the singing of another hymn, and then there'll be the final prayer. There'll be a short break. Those who understand need to leave will have opportunity to leave before we come to the Lord's table. What sacred fountain yonder springs up from the throne of God and all new covenant blessings brings? 'Tis Jesus' precious blood. A wonderful hymn. And let's sing it, keeping our seats as we sing. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy presence. We pray that Thou will bless us as we separate from this service. And Lord, those who remain, bless us around Thy table. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen.